For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Welcome to this workshop from my dear friend Yoko Van Opstel. It's around this principle in Genesis 50, that what you intended for harm, God meant it for good. So we'll be talking about victorious suffering, among other things. But I just wanted to say a few things to you about my good friend Yoko. She was raised in Holland. She went to nursing school and Bible school and missions training school, right, Yoko? Missions training, leadership. She moved to Cambodia some 25 years ago, and God had worked through her organization, Hope Ministry, to reach tens of thousands of people for Christ in a really needy place and plant over 1,200 cell churches. So it's an easy fit for us to want to partner with what she's been doing over there. She's now living back in Holland with her family, and she serves as a country advisor for Fountain of Hope, which I really want to tell you guys all about, but I know you want to get to Yoko, so you can get some literature there. Fountain of Hope is a local NGO run by local Cambodians who Yoko has been working with for all these years, and they are making a huge difference over there. Holistic ministry paired with the gospel, it's making a huge dent. So I hope you'll check that out. Fountain of Hope. It's the most exciting thing going on in the world today, in my opinion. But great fruitfulness is often accompanied by great suffering with God's people. So Yoko has been through a lot of things. She has a lot of experience to teach us. And I've learned so much from her over the years. So I just want to end with a verse in 1 Peter 5 that kind of summarizes some of the points I think Yoko will share with you. 1 Peter 5, it talks about resisting the evil one. And it says, be firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And you're going to hear some stories about our brethren in the world. And then he says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So I think we'll see that verse lived out in a very practical way.
Yesterday I wanted to buy this book, but my card didn't work. And now I got it. Hallelujah. Suffering for Jesus. Okay, when they asked me to do a workshop again this year in the Summer Institute, and when I saw the topic, something in me was really excited about it. You think excited about, you know, suffering, where is God in the suffering? And I think that excitement was really a God-given excitement because I've seen God being so faithful throughout everything. Holly has given a little bit of background of what I have been doing in the last 30 years. But my life after 25 years had changed quite a bit, and I was forced to go back to Holland because of sickness. I had cancer, I had a heart sickness, and me always working 400% and I only work 30% is so frustrating and so depressing, I tell you. Beside that, my daughter, Anna, she got also very sick and she almost died. And she has been 5 weeks in coma and 1 year in rehab. And it all came at the same time. And then at the same time, there was a change that with work. So I felt like if you would compare it to a seat, you know, like all the legs were removing. And before, you know, you're so secure in what you're doing and how you're going, and God has been so, and not saying that I don't have seen a lot of difficulties in Cambodia, but it is very different when it affects you personally and your children. It's very easy to talk about, no, it's not very easy. It is easier to talk about suffering when you see other people, to encourage them, to help them. But it's different if you're in the midst yourself and you have to come, you know, you have to make choices. So I think that is what my excitement came about because I have seen God being so faithful over those last 5-6 years. I never ever want to do those 5-6 years again. I can tell you that. But the experiences, the lessons learned out of this, I don't want to miss either. So praise God, I don't have to retake those 6 years and I can keep the lessons. So I'm not sharing here with the intention that I know everything. It's probably most of my heart. I'm sure there are people here who are suffering. You know, suffering comes in different ways. And I might have cancer and you might have a toothache. You feel your pain and you don't feel my pain. And your pain is real. So I cannot choose for you. I can only share what God has been teaching me and what I believe the Bible is teaching us and what I have seen in Cambodia. So that is basically the angle what I'm coming from. And I hope and pray that this will really encourage you. So I will talk a little bit about why is there suffering, the purpose of suffering. And I will end with a testimony of my daughter, Anna, what we put on video. And I just pray and believe that this is a total blessing to you. So I have several friends who are non-Christians, and they often come, you know, if God is a powerful God, why doesn't he stop all the suffering? And does that mean that he's not loving? Or the other way around, if God is a loving God, why doesn't he stop? Does it mean that he is not powerful? Or, you know, there is no God. And that is an interesting aspect because we do not like to think or talk about suffering, often because we don't see the purpose of suffering. Suffering is for us something, is a black page, and it is not good. But if we start discovering, you know, that there is some good, some purpose in suffering, even though we don't understand, that will help us. I like this this photo already, because you intended to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done. It's when Joseph was talking to his brothers. But if you look at this boy, he's a Cambodian boy. And if you know what happened in Cambodia during the Pol Pot regime, everything was destroyed. The school system was destroyed. You know, all the leaders, Christianity, there were only 5 pastors left. But look at this smile. Then you know, just a smile, there is a hope and there is a future. So we said already there are different kinds of suffering and, you know, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and God is saying, I didn't do that right, huh? With that I was so proud, you know, that I did that, but you know what? And it's actually very significant words because it talks about it. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you won't get burned. It is, suffering is not like if some people suffer or not. All of us will suffer one time of another time. So it is also not that it is a personal punishment on your sins. You know, it's when some people came to Jesus, then they said, wait, let me get my papers right. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish also. You know, it's not, suffering is not a punishment of personal sins. But suffering is something where we all will go through in one of another way. And it doesn't feel good, and we don't like to think about it, but it is part of our life. But why is there suffering? And then we come back to the very foundations of the world and with the fall. When God has created us and God has given us a free choice, there will not be a relationship if there is force. I cannot say to Cindy, Cindy, I want you to love me. And I put my gun on her. You know, she probably will say, yes, I love you. And she will probably drive me around in Columbus. She probably have me even stay in her house. I will be staying with her, actually. But I cannot force her. It's love, relationship, have everything to do with a free will. And if there is no free will, there is no relationship. And God's intention for us was to have a relationship with Him. So, does suffering have a purpose? Yes. God permits what He hates to accomplish what He loves. So, that is a very powerful thing to realize, that God permits, and remember, permits, suffering does not come from God. You know, the Bible says every good gift comes from God, and not evil, sickness, tsunamis, does not God come from God, but God will allow it. Why? To accomplish what He loves. Suffering leads us to the cross. This is Kim Sin. Kim Sin has AIDS. Her husband was a cheater. He was a soldier. He had many wives. He was not good for her, mistreated her, and in the end gave her AIDS. Her life was just collapsed, and she had no hope, and she had no future. Same lady in the same village was in the same situation. She also was a husband who was a soldier and infected her with AIDS. I met them in a support group. And in this support group, with our Fountain of Hope ministry, we get together and we talk about the different issues we are facing and so support each other. Kim Sin had become a Christian. She was led through the Fountain of Hope staff. She was explained the gospel. She was led to the cross. Her whole life changed. If you just look at her face, the smile she has, I mean, just imagine, she has AIDS. Her husband died, you know, and she has a future. She's actually in one of the vegetable gardens that Fountain of Hope also has, like an agriculture part, teach them how to grow vegetables and have good harvest. Kim Sin can now tell and share with a smile what God has done in her life. And as she says, if it was not because my husband cheated and gave me AIDS, I probably would have never come and joined this group. Because at first she thought Christianity is for people outside. But the other lady, she was not a Christian. When I was there in February, she was still not a Christian. And just to see the difference on the faces, God really makes all the difference. So her suffering brought her to the cross and gave her freedom and gave her purpose. Suffering is helping us grow in our character to become more and more like Jesus. So it's the sanctification. So I'm coming from the Netherlands, and there is a lady who, Corrie ten Boom, you all say Corrie ten Boom, but it's Corrie ten Boom. She was during the Second World War. She was in a concentration camp. She lost her daughter. She lost her father. It was, and in the end, she met the guard who actually was responsible for the death for her sister, and I think even raped her sister. But she was able, through in Christ, to forgive this man. But she's a woman that taught a lot of lessons, and one of is this. This is like an embroidery. Although the threads of my life have often seemed knotted, I know by faith that on the other side of the embroidery there is a crown. Well, if you look at this, this is an embroidery. Well, it doesn't look very pretty. In fact, you would throw it away. You don't understand a thing what it is. But then she learned that on the other side, we might not understand the side from God, but we, in faith, we believe that on the other side is a crown. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaves it steadily. Oftentimes, He weaves sorrow. and I, in foolish pride, forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. That is, for me, been very helpful. When I was in the midst of my sickness, in the midst of my daughter's sickness, I thought, why? I didn't dare to say it, I thought it. Because I thought, if I say why, I have a lack of faith. I thought, if I say why, you know, then I have a lack of faith. Because it's not true. We can ask the why question. We can ask in Mark, when Jesus was on the cross, when the last word he spoke on the cross was, God, God, why have you forsaken me? I was trapped in my false belief, thinking that if I would go and ask God the why, that I had a lack of faith and whatever would follow on that. So I didn't dare to talk about it, and I was just focusing on that embroidery on the lower part. But God has something in mind, and if you keep that in mind, it will help us. So the other thing is, suffering equips us to minister God's love to others. So in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4, it says, God comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We can first-hand experience of both his sustaining grace and discovering his purpose through it makes that we are, that what you are experiencing from God, you can give away in an increasing measure to others. And that is very important. It's like, I remember I had my surgery. I'd heard I had cancer, and people would come. Some people would come and wouldn't dare to say anything. They wouldn't dare to say the K word. Other people would come and just tup, 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 and I didn't want to talk. And it's like, you know, it's very uncomfortable, very awkward. And not only for me, but also for them. But I know that there was one friend of mine, and she said to me, what is it what you want? What is it what you want? And that is what I've learned. In the midst of my sickness, I've learned to ask that question. Because sometimes we think, oh, it's good to talk about it with them. But it is not good. They're not waiting for it. Or sometimes it's to keep quiet and it makes you even like, you know, very uncomfortable. So now, after I am healed and I'm strong again, and I have actually quite a few friends who have gotten cancer afterwards, I've learned that, and I said, you know, what is it what you need? And so that we avoid those awkward, this is just a little example. Suffering equips us to minister God's love to others. You think, what has this to do with a palm tree? Well, you know what? A palm tree, when they are small, what they do is they put a rock on top of the palm tree. And what will happen then, the roots will go very deep. And the stem will go broad solid. This is what happens. So if you compare that rock, you know, with our difficulties and whatever difficulties there are, that sometimes you can feel, and maybe you even go through times that you feel like there is something heavy on you, which you cannot explain. But in the real world with a palm tree, there is really a rock on top, and in order that your roots go deeper and that your stem will go stronger and more solid, and that you can be an oasis for other people. And that in the storm, you know, you will stand strong. You might bend over, but you will be resilient enough to go back. Why? Because that rock was, when you were younger, was on the top of you, and it made that your roots go deeper in his love and in his wisdom and in his word. This is such a powerful thing. So sometimes we should, instead of saying, oh, it's so hard, it's so difficult, and why me? We say, thank you, Lord, for this rock, because my roots are going deeper now and take that opportunity. Weakness increases the capacity for God. This is another issue. So like 5 years, 6 years ago, you know, I thought, when I will not go back to Holland, I stay in Cambodia till I die. So even if I have to build a little hut there, you know, and if I can't serve God anymore, take me to heaven. I was totally content about that. But then the situation changed, and I was four times evacuated to another country because of sickness, and in the end I could not go back and live there because of my health issues. So you think, wow, that is difficult. See, God has started a work and 1,250 cell churches, children ministries, and all the stuff. How can God do this? Is he thinking? But God was thinking, because, you know, he used this situation to raise up Bunad and Naret. Bunad and Naret are the Cambodian leaders, and they are doing a fantastic job right now. It's like, if I would have stayed there, even though I would encourage them and equip them and to step up in leadership, they would, you know, still look to me. But God used this situation so that they could step up and are strong leaders, like palm trees and resilient, and they were reaching out to so many others. So now, since we have started the Fountain of Hope local NGO, and they have been co-directing that, we have 90 cell churches already. And with more than 4,000 children ministering to it. It's amazing. And I'm not boasting in what we are doing, but I'm boasting in God's power, what we do not understand, and what do you think? Everything goes wrong. Why this? Why that? But God, if we trust him, God will work through. So, delight in your weakness, in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficult, for when we are weak, he is strong. God's grace sustains us in our weaknesses, and that is how suffering has been redeemed. So then we talk about the responses to suffering. Well, first of all, acknowledge your pain. And I said already a bit before, you don't need to pretend there is nothing. And actually, I'm number one in that. You know, just confession. I could pretend if nothing happened, just smile, still joke, you know. But Jesus mourned also. Jesus grieved also. And it is good to acknowledge your pain and to acknowledge him in all of your ways. And then we come again about the why question. Not the why to question who he is, but to talk with him about your situation. Because when you ask the why question, you will ask it in knowing that he is faithful and he will continue to be faithful. So then we have our choices. A lot of our suffering has to do with our choices. Do you also remember that once you were suffering, that actually it was a result of your choices? And like, sometimes you can grow stronger and you can grow bitter. Well, what does bitterness do you? Well, it just isolates you, and it makes you, the people want to stay away, so you come from one suffering in another suffering. So we have to make our choices. One person in the Bible who really grew strong through choices was Job. You know, I didn't really want to take the book of Job very much in it, because you know Job's life and you've read through it. But one thing is, he was going through suffering and he praised God. Even though his friends were counseling him in all kinds of ways and just kind of stepping on him some more, but he praised God through it all. Another good way of dealing with suffering is fleeing, running away. You know, it's like Hagar, Moses, when they were in the problems, what did they do? They ran to the wilderness. I don't want to think about it. I just put my head in the sand. What I don't think there is, it's not there. So if I don't think about death, I'm not going to die. If I don't think about this person, I don't feel angry. Fleeing. But you know what happened with Hagar and with Moses? They both had to go back to the starting point. So we should not flee from our problems, our suffering. We should really make choices. We should talk about it, acknowledge God in it, grieve about it, but don't run away. Very important is to hold on to you, to who you know God is, because He is faithful, He is love, and He has a good future for you. So if you start doubting that, you will just sink. And it's like, was it yesterday night, I think, with James Wallace also sleeps there. You know, oh no, it was another. I was watching something with my son. Satan just wants you to doubt his character. But if there's one thing what you need to do in the midst of suffering, hold on to who you know that God is, and God is love, and God is faithful. You might not understand a thing of it, but He is love and He's faithful. Secondly, you need to remember who you are in Christ. Because the moment you forget that, you also will drown. If you think, oh, maybe God doesn't love me anymore. Oh, maybe I've done something wrong. You know, people came to me and they said, Yoko, you have done so much of service in Cambodia. You've done so much. Why are you sick? It is as if I deserve more than others because I've done things. No, you don't deserve your blessings. You know, we're not saved by our works. It's by grace that we are saved. So I need to know who God is, but I also need to know who I am. Another important thing is our heavenly perspective versus our natural perspective. Okay, our natural perspective is like our life, we start, we are born and we die. And we hope maybe 90 years. And we hope that we do well in school, nice family, we study, we get a nice job, get a handsome husband or a beautiful wife, we get 7 children, and those 7 children do well. And 7 is the number of perfection. I have 7 children, by the way. And then, and then you hope that they do well, and when they are earning well, they can take care of their mother. So, and then when you're 90, you don't die because of sickness. No, you just die in your sleep and just land in the hands of the Father. You know, that is like, oh no, that's not that's the natural perspective. But then you think, my life has been worthwhile. My life is being good. It's valuable. And if anything happens, like what happened to me, that you get cancer, and 4-5 years are taken out of your life. You can't do, I couldn't do the work like I used to do. Then you get a heart problem with it. I couldn't play soccer with my son, or when people invited me, you know, it's like, ooh, it's, you are so limited. And it's like my value of life being gone. It's a black pages. You know, and then your children, they have also their issues because they do not so well in school maybe. You know, all those things are happening. What happens to your life, your linear thinking is, my life is of no value. And it's very hopeless. And that's why God says that we need to have a heavenly perspective. What I was just talking about is the linear perspective. Can you see this? This little piece? That's our life on the earth. That is our life here. Yeah, you can't even see it. That's good. That's very good. Because we make such a fuss on our life on earth that we forget our heavenly. Oh, it's supposed to go. Wait. It's supposed to roll away. See, this is our eternal life. You know, and that is, but this is our heavenly perspective. This is our eternal life, and it's still not done yet. And do you see the black, little black part in the beginning? You don't see it. It's the same thing with a ray. With a ray in the beginning, we have a birth. But when we are born, and we are keeping our eyes on the heavenlies, on God, then the further we go, you know, the less we see in the beginning. Everything what we do in this world, in this life, needs to go over in the heavenly. So we should be focused on heavenly things and not on natural things. And then we know that whatever happens in the beginning has its impact on the rest of our heavenly things. So it means like, okay, I am sick. Oh, I'm sick, I must have sinned. It's like, oh, I can't do anything. And what we do. Or you can say, okay, God, I am sick, but what can I do? And I can pray for other people now. Maybe I can't work out, or I can't go to the to Cambodia, to the villages, but I can do other things. But that's the heavenly perspective. Not looking introspective, oh, poor me, the choices, you get bitter and resentful, but look on, okay, God, I do not understand the embroidery, you know, I do not understand, but I know there is a crown on the other side, and I trust you because I know who you are love, and you are faithful, and I am your beloved child, and that's why I keep my trust and faith in you. In Romans 8, verse 18, it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We need to hold on to that. If you don't do that, you get swallowed up. You know, again, because we all will. You think, maybe you're young, you're in your 20s, and you think, oh, that's okay. But I remember that I was in my 20s, like yesterday, you know. That's the bad news. The good news is, and heavens is closer, you know. But we will have suffering. I would have never thought, and if I would have known beforehand that I would get sick and that my daughter would always be dying and that I had to move from Cambodia to Holland and come in a neighborhood I didn't know anybody and had to start all over again, you know, I don't know. I don't know what I would have done. But God knows that I wouldn't have known what I should have done. That's why He didn't tell me. He just gave me a little bit at the time, the little that I can bear, because He does not give us more than we can bear. And there are many people that you know that you say, wow, my friend, she has three children. The oldest one is super, super smart, you know. He's very intelligent. But emotionally, he's very hard in relating with people. The other two children are both mentally and physically handicapped. And she herself has ME. And I think, man, this is so hard. You know, she wakes up in the morning, she needs to help the children, and with braces in the wheelchair, she has an elevator in the house, and her whole house, whole time, her life is like put in boxes like that, and it's hard. But when I see how loving she is to her children, and what a testimony that is. See, I don't think I could do what she is doing. But again, we all will be able to bear what God asks us to bear according to the grace He is giving to us. Another very important thing is like hold on to the promises of God and His Word. And that is sometimes when you are in the midst of trouble, of problems, you know, that brain is just going. You know, you can't sleep at night and what if, what as, you know. But meditating on the negative is the opposite of worshiping God. Saying it again, meditating on the negative is the opposite of worshiping God. But God says, hold on, all His promises are yes and amen in Christ. So we can say, I am with you always. We go back to the story of Joseph. You know, when think about it, he was thrown in a pit. He was rejected by his brothers. He came into prison. He was sold. I'm giving a bit of not a secret, but you know, about the suffering. And yet, every time we read the story, we read, and God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph. This is constantly being repeated in the story of Joseph. And you know what? God is with Amy. God is with Holly. God is with Dave. God is with Cindy. God is with Yoko. And God is with you, whoever you are, at this moment. You might not experience it. You might even think, oh, my prayers go like, I feel like they're going against the ceiling. But God promises, I am with you and I will not leave or forsake you. He said, he will give us all we need for life and godliness. Nothing can ever separate me from the love of God. My grace is sufficient for you. And all that happens will be for my good to make me more like Jesus. You know, what I've learned through the time is like taking a promise of God and just praying that. Meditate on that, praying it out. God, I know, I don't understand it, but I know you have started a good work and you will bring it to completion. Lord, I know I love you and you say that you will use everything for the good. That you will turn bad things into good. Lord, I know that you will give me not more than I can bear. You make it personal, fill in your own name. Just don't say, oh, I open the Bible, but say, you know, you might end up in hell, you know? Because if you come in Revelation and you come in the pit, no. Take the promises of God and make them your own and speak them out and pray them out and even write them on your mirror, you know, to remember God's promises to you and know that he is with you. He is always with you. Then it is like the church in the midst of suffering. Because we know Jesus is the head of the church. And we said, yeah, does Jesus really care? Does he really care? You know, like what we said, why didn't he stop it? Why doesn't he deal with it? Why didn't he stop Pol Pot in Cambodia when so many people were killed? Well, you know, there's one thing what became clear to me. If God had to stop Pol Pot in Cambodia because of his sin, for God, sin is sin. Pol Pot had sinned, but I had sinned too, and you had sinned too. God needed to destroy the whole world. If according to this principle, Pol Pot needed to be taken away because of his sinful acts, we were all gone. But God in his grace, God is not slow. He is wanting and desiring us all to get to know Christ. So it is our choices. But Jesus has given us the church. And Jesus say, it's not that I will not act. I am not acting yet. But he says on the cross, how much do I care? How much do I love? And it's like this much on the cross. This much that he cares. And it is very important that you remember his love. His love and his faithfulness. He embraced all our suffering. He has known every little detail. Maybe you have never talked about the issues you're having. You know, because they're suffering like sickness, but they're suffering like mental issues, that you are depressed and it can be really, really tough and you don't feel like people understand you. But Jesus said, I took it all and I love you so much. He does care. He is with you. The church is supposed to bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of God. So how can we do that? You know, it's like I think I'm so blessed already. I've been here since last Monday night, and we had Tuesday night the evening of hope, and where we shared about Fountain of Hope, and we had an auction, and it was just fantastic to see the people who love Cambodia and to commit their time and their finances and whatever the energy in helping out to make this evening a success. That's the church. Working together to help out. Maybe you are not called to go to Cambodia. Maybe you're not called to work in a refugee camp. But you can serve God as a church, have compassion and love wherever God has called you to be. So it's very important that you walk closely with God, hear his voice and say, God, where can I make a difference? What do you want me to do today? So that you're not just thinking on your natural and flesh perspective, oh, school, 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 and this great and that great, and then I want to go to this university and then my children. You know, you miss out. But keep focused on what God has for you, the destiny in Christ, and ask him and talk about it. And then you will be able to bear each other's burden. You know, don't get annoyed when someone else is depressed and being sad and walk away because it's hard to handle, but reach out to them with Christ's love and the way how God wants you to reach out. The hope that we have is, again, knowing that He will never leave us or forsake us. His promise that He will work everything for good to those who love Him. And that is, we love Him, right? Don't we? So we love Him. We can just hold on to this. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And even if that means that I don't see the solution of my suffering in this world. You know, Abraham, he got the promise, but he did not see the promise in his life. But the promise still stands. And we can testify about that. It's the same thing with us. I might have died. My daughter might have died. Does that mean that God is not good? No, God is still good because my life is Christ. What is it? My life is, what is the scripture in the Philippines? Mm-hmm. Huh? What's that? Yes, that's it. Thank you. To live is Christ and to die is gain, you know? So that is what if you have a heavenly perspective, then we are not so concerned about whether we live 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, but we know everything is in Christ, and when we die, we will be with Him. So keep on the promises. One day it will all be over. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. That's the promise we have. So there is another side. One day the sun will come up. It's like plants will not grow well if there's only light. The plants will need darkness and light. So do we, in order to grow more in His likeness. I like now to play a video, the testimony of my daughter Anna, what I said. I have taken it myself. It's not the best quality, but don't look at that. Don't look at the natural perspective. Look at the power of Christ in that.
My name is Anna. I am 30 years old, and I grew up in the province. My father was a gambler, and he owed a lot of debts. And one day, the people whom he owed his debt to, they began to shooting at our place. And it all happened when we were laying on the same bed with my mom, and my mom was killed that night. They has to flat that night, and I went and lived with my grandfather. My grandfather was married to a witchcraft doctor, and she hated us so much, and we couldn't get along. And sometimes she would order us to do things that we don't want it, and we would run away, and she would go and chase after us, and we would mock down on her. She took everything that we had, and she would give it to another girl who she sort of adopted. I became ill, and I have to move to Phnom Penh for treatment. And later on, I lived with my uncle, and he was a pimp. So you can imagine what kind of life, that would be to live with. My uncle was very abusive. He abused my auntie. And my auntie was a tailor, so she made clothes for my mother Yoko back then. And so that's how she came to the Lord. And Yoko, my mom, she would come and visit us, and she would tell us about God. So one day she invited us to go to church with her. So that's how I know about God. In 1997, there was a civil war, and it happened right in front of where we live. Our house was bombed, and we have to flee that night. During that night, I was lost from my family, my sister, and my auntie and my uncle. And for the first time, I don't know what to do, but decided to pray to God. And after I pray, in less than 30 minutes, I heard a voice calling my name, and it was my sister. And that was the time that I knew that God really exists and had a personal encounter with him. After that, I lived with my mom, Yoka, and she decided to adopt me and my sister and six other children. She put us to international school. And later on, when I finished my high school, I went to Holland. I came to Holland to study further. And in 2011, I was sick. I was diagnosed with a tumor on my ovary, and I had a near-death experience. And I was 5 weeks in weeks in coma. And as you can see, this is the souvenir I have left. And this remind me of God's faithfulness and and his power to heal. During that period, it was a very difficult time for me. When I became ill, I became a total different person that I didn't recognize. I didn't recognize who I was, and I have an identity crisis back then. I was very discouraged in the situation, and during that time, I feel like God is nowhere near and he's nowhere to be found. And I feel like all my prayer, he didn't heard my prayer back then. Yeah, how do I experience God again? It was a very difficult moment, and but I do believe in the prayers of many people and the support of my family who going with me through those difficult times. They are the one who have my backbone back then, and because of them and the prayers, I am where I am today. And who would have thought that I am here today? And I finished my school, finished my college, and I have a job now, and right now I am expecting my first baby. Looking back, I could be in a different situation, growing up with a witchcraft doctor, violence family. But today, God used those circumstances to shape my life, and I become a very different person. I am at peace with God, and also with myself and with men, and now I even bear fruit, not only physical fruit but also spiritual fruit. One thing I can say for sure is that God has turned something bad into good for those who loved him. And this is my prayer for you, and my prayer is that God will give you eyes to see that he's still greater, and that he may give you courage to see that he's able. And I pray that he will be the peace in the fire you're walking through, and God be with you.
So Anna was born in the province with no future, you know, in front of her. And if the path she went through, it's amazing. It is, we cannot understand what happened, but God knew it. God had chosen her, and God has a plan for her life. God has a destiny, and God has the same for you here. And I've talked a bit about my issues. You've heard my daughter's story. I have six other children. They all have their own story. So I have seven testimonies. And again, seven is the perfect number, you know, of his faithfulness and his love. Does that mean that we don't have problems? Yes. I had a fight with my daughter the other day also. So don't worry. We have. But it is keeping our eyes and having a heavenly perspective and keeping our eyes on God, holding on to his promises and knowing who you are in Christ and who Christ is. And that will help you through. And there are people here, and you say, I don't feel it, or I don't know it. You know, I don't know whether it is, that's okay if we just can pray for those people. If you feel like, you know, I am going through hell myself. I am going through suffering, and I just don't see it anymore. You know, I want to pray for you. So would it be okay to do that or not? Well, Lord, we just want to acknowledge, Lord, that we are hurting. Lord, that we are having pain, and it doesn't feel good, and it feels dark. And we don't see the purpose of it, maybe. Lord, we want to come to you. You're the Creator. You are our Father. You are our God. You are loving, and you are all-powerful. And we do not understand. It's like the embroidery on the wrong side. But thank you, Lord, that you know the outcome. Thank you, Lord, that you, who started a good work in us, will bring it to completion. Lord, when we are here, Lord, we want to make the right choices. We don't want to grow bitter. We don't want to be resentful, Lord. But Lord, we want to grow strong through it like this palm tree with a rock on the top, that our roots go deep, Lord, in your love, in your faithfulness. Lord, that we will be resilient. And even if the enemy of difficulties will just try to throw us over, that we stand tall, Lord, because our roots are in you. Our roots are in your promises. Lord, and I thank you for your Holy Spirit, even now, Lord, that the Spirit of comfort. Lord, as you have called your church, Lord, to bear each other's burdens, I pray here for my brothers and sisters here that are in pain, that are hurting. Lord, that they don't understand, they don't know what tomorrow will look like. Lord, but we just want to thank you, Lord, that you know them by name. You know the number of hairs on their head. You know when they are going and when they are staying. Lord, thank you that your hand is on them. Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that they will get a fresh touch of your love right now. Lord, that they have a fresh touch of your church right now. Lord, that you will speak your promises to their heart, and that they will embrace those promises and will meditate on that, and that they will hold on to that till they know and see the light. Thank you that we have the hope in you, Father. The hope in you, Lord, and there will be no more tears, no more crying. And thank you, Lord, that you have all our tears saved in a bottle, Lord. Every tear, Lord, you have counted them, you put them in a bottle because you love us so much. Lord, minister to our brothers and sisters here. Lord, speak words of encouragement, of light. Lord, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to come over them right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you are with them. And you will go with them wherever they are. And thank you for the church that will continue to reach out to them. Thank you, Lord, that they have been brave enough and not staying in their self-pity or own bitterness, but that they come and choose the heavenly perspective and keep their eyes focused on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.